Well, one day she came to our apartment in London, in England, and I had a Japanese friend in our apartment. And this Japanese was a Christian. And so Dennis, whom you shall meet, God willing, in a few weeks' time at the summer camp, he came to my place and I thought, oh no. I didn't know he was coming to visit me, and there was this Japanese sitting in my apartment. And I thought, what would his reaction be when I told him that there's a Japanese in my apartment? So as he was coming up the stairs, I said to Dennis, I said, look, Dennis, I know that the Japanese have done a lot of bad things to you and to your family, and his uncle had been arrested and beaten and all kinds of other things. And I said, well, there is a Japanese in my apartment right now, but he's a Christian. Dennis said to me, he paused and thought for a moment, and he said, all right, all right. And then, so when he came in, brother, this is Dennis. And Dennis took his hand and greeted him. And then after a little while, Dennis said, you know, he says, I might as well tell you truthfully, my father was killed by the Japanese. And I go, and I thought, oh no, what's going to happen in this discussion? And this Japanese brother looked very, very sorrowful about this. And then Dennis went on to say, but don't be worried, he said. The love of Christ has changed my heart. I love you all the same. I love you all the same. That is the transforming grace of God. He can look at a person whom by nature you would have hated to the depth of his being, and say, I love you in the name of Christ. All is forgiven. Now this is the transforming grace. He has mercy. Mercy upon those whom he would by nature have hated. Unless you forgive, you shall not be forgiven. Why does Lloyd-Jones say that if it depends on us to forgive, we could not be saved? How pitifully he has underestimated the grace of God. Does he really mean to say that? Surely, it is not impossible, because with God all things are possible. He can make us to be forgiving. I say frankly of myself, I also couldn't stand the Japanese. I mean, how many Chinese can stand the Japanese after what we suffered in the Second World War? We suffered lots of things. My home was broken up. I nearly didn't recognize my father anymore. My father went into the interior, determined to fight the Japanese to the last man if that had to be done. Determined that if we could not win, he would never see our face again. We were left behind the Japanese lines. I had no love for Japan. But I could learn to forgive because God changed my heart. Today I love the Japanese. I can honestly say I do love them. Not just I forgive them in some sense to say, okay, forget it. But I do really love them. With the love of Christ that even I find hard to understand. I don't know why I love them, but I do. Loving the enemy. And that is what mercy is about. You see, anyone who takes an offense against, who offends against you, by that very fact, becomes your enemy. Even for no matter how short a time. If, assuming your wife offends against you, or your husband offends against you, even your husband and your wife become, for that moment in which they have offended against you, they become your enemy. Is it not so? And so you need to forgive your wife, or your husband, or your friend who has offended against you. Because during that moment in which they have offended against you, they have become your enemy. Even a disciple can become the enemy of his Lord. So remember what Peter did. When the Lord Jesus said he was going to the cross, Peter said, Lord, let this never happen to you. This should not happen to you. He tried to stand in the way of the Lord Jesus' progress to the cross. But the Lord Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You have, the word Satan is enemy. The very word Satan means adversary. The word Satan is simply the word enemy. Get behind me, Satan. Because at that moment, Peter had become Satan, become his enemy, become Jesus' enemy. It is therefore mercy means loving your enemy. That's what it means. Because forgiving a person is at that moment, if he did not offend against you, he wouldn't be your enemy. You wouldn't have to forgive him. But because he has offended against you, you need to forgive. And God gives us the grace to forgive. Of all the damage that people have done to us, people who have spoken wrongly against you, can you forgive? We must forgive. We must forgive if we are to receive mercy, as He has really forgiven. In fact, so important is this that the Lord Jesus dedicates an entire parable to teaching this very point. This parable is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And this parable you need to read in Matthew chapter 18 for yourself. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 following. And there you find in this very parable the word mercy occurring in verse 33. This whole parable of the unforgiving servant is there to illustrate the very teaching that the Lord Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 6, that if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now I have preached on this parable, and I shall not go into detail again on this parable. But the message of this parable is exceedingly clear beyond any shadow of doubt. And let me quickly sum it up for you. You remember that there was a government official who owed millions of dollars to his lord, his king. And he could not pay up these millions of dollars. And so he had to be sold into slavery. His family had to be sold into slavery, which was the standard thing that would be done for high officials of government in those days who failed to do their job. Maybe they should do that to high officials today too, who messed up their job. But this person, he came before the king and begged forgiveness. He said, I can't pay up. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my family. Have mercy. And the king said, okay, I forgive you. I forgive you. Since you repent, I forgive you freely. And then you know the rest of the parable. This person went out and found a fellow official who owed him a few dollars. And he grabbed this fellow by the scruff of the neck and said, where are the dollars you owe me? You owe me $20. Dish up the $20. The fellow didn't have $20 to dish up, so this fellow threw him into jail. Now when the news of this came back to the king called this official and said, I forgave you. I had mercy upon you. Should you not also have had mercy upon the other person? Now, because you did not have mercy upon that person, therefore the forgiveness you have received is revoked. Because you did not forgive, neither shall you be forgiven, even though he had already been forgiven. Notice this carefully. Very hard on a once-saved, always-saved doctrine. Although he had already been forgiven, revoked. And he now is cast into jail, and there said, delivered to the tormentors, until he should pay the very last farthing. Which of course means he will never be able to pay up. Because in jail you don't earn a cent anyway. There's no way you're going to pay up. He is finished. That's another way to say that he is absolutely finished. Because he did not forgive, neither would he be forgiven. And though he had already been forgiven, his forgiveness was revoked because he proved to be unworthy of that forgiveness. The Lord's teaching is absolutely clear. There's nothing vague about it. There's no way you can twist this around or fool around with these words. Very clear. So then, let's sum up on this first point. To be merciful means quite simply to be forgiving. And if you do not forgive, neither shall you be forgiven. But if you are merciful to others, you will receive mercy. And how can we receive, how can we be merciful? So may God change us. So may He transform us, that we become merciful persons by His grace, His transforming grace. Now the second thing is this, and this is the other part of it. When we study the use of scripture, we see two ways the word mercy is used. And if we stop at the first point, we would not have seen the full riches of it. The first point speaks about God's forgiveness of our sins. But that doesn't mean that the only time we need mercy was when we first became Christian. The only time we needed God's mercy was when we repented of our sins, we were baptized, we came to Christ, and after that we don't need mercy anymore, do we? Now if we think like this, we are seriously mistaken, because then we have missed out the other half of the meaning of mercy, which is exceedingly precious. And you will find this other half of the use of the word mercy many times in the New Testament, where Paul speaks of the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father. We still need His continuing mercy. And what way do we need? And this we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, for example, where Paul speaks to Timothy and says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. We still need grace, we still need mercy, we still need peace. And then also in 2 John chapter 3, for example, we find exactly the same words, grace, mercy, and peace. Also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul speaks of mercy, of peace and mercy to the Israel of God. So I'm citing these instances to show that mercy is not just something you need in the past when you were forgiven, but mercy is something we continue to need in the present. Why? Why do we still need mercy? Because we are still struggling against sin. And remember I said that the scriptural teaching is that mercy is God's antidote to sin. We are still battling against sin. And because we are constantly battling against sin, we need God's sustaining mercy in the struggle against sin. We see this used, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 in precisely this way. And this is what we read in Hebrews 4:16, and I shall read it here to you. Hebrews 4:16 reads like this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may receive mercy now, not just in the past. Why do we draw near to the throne of grace? Why do we come to God in prayer? That we may receive mercy. And what is the context? The context in verse 15, for example, tells us is because we are tempted by sin and we are very weak. We are weak. Because we are weak and tempted by sin, we need the sustaining mercy to hold us up day by day. This mercy of God is God's wonderful answer to sin and to our spiritual weakness, upholding us and sustaining us. So mercy is that grace of God, that specific grace of God, because grace is a very wide word, but we are narrowing mercy as God's grace in the specific sense of helping us to victory over sin. Very precise in scripture, nothing vague and woolly about it. And so we notice that mercy and judgment are contrasted. For example, in James chapter 2, verse 13, we have very much James's own commentary on the Lord's words here in the Beatitude. James chapter 2 verse 13 reads like this. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Bear this very carefully in mind. Judgment is without mercy to a person who has shown no mercy. You see, this is the negative side of the Lord's teaching. It's the same teaching but put in the negative. But here's the positive side. Yet mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy, His saving grace to us, delivers us from judgment. That's why it triumphs over judgment. Isn't that beautiful? But if you show no mercy to others, then judgment to you will be without mercy. You have to become a certain kind of person to be saved, namely a merciful kind of person. Oh, this is truly beautiful. We are called to be merciful. We are required to be merciful. It is not optional. Our salvation depends upon it, that God's grace becomes effective in our lives. But one last thought, and we must close, because I want to show you the beauty of this sustaining mercy of God, which we are called to exercise. We are called to exercise. The Lord Jesus twice quotes the words of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Beautiful words of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He twice quotes it. First in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And then again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. Showing the importance of this verse that he quotes it twice. And the words are, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, sacrifice are the outward performances of religion. You slaughter a lamb or a bullock or whatever it is you offer in sacrifice. These are the outward performances of religion. The Lord Jesus is saying, I desire not these outward performances of religion called sacrifice, but I desire mercy in the heart. I desire you to become a different kind of person from what you are. There are an awful lot of sinners and hypocrites and terrible people who have a lot of religion. Sickening. They go around with all their religious performance and they think that that is the sum total of religion, that you offer sacrifices in the altar, you wave your incense thing, and you mumble loud religious phraseology and say, punctuate everything you say with a few hallelujahs and praise the Lord, and all this kind of thing is called religion. But the Lord Jesus says, I don't care about your outward performance of religion and your offering of sacrifices. What I want to see is mercy in the heart. That's what I'm looking for. And what then is he looking for? Well, we have seen first that it means, if I am merciful, I forgive. By God's grace, I forgive. By myself, I can't do it. But secondly, it means what then? God's sustaining grace working through me. What does that mean? What does it mean that God's sustaining grace works through me? Oh, that is very beautiful. I wonder if any of you have ever been coaches. The other day I was sharing with our sister Margaret how in my youthful days I coached the ball team and how I decided to build a baseball team, baseball, softball team, and I dragged a bunch of fellows off the streets who many of whom had never seen a baseball in their life, and I pulled these guys off the streets and said, how about learning to play baseball? Well, they say, we'll try if we know what this game is. So I got this bunch of green recruits off the street and I trained these fellows together. Well, after a few months of this training, I said, well, now is the time to put these guys through the test. So I had a friend who played in a very good ball team in a school called St. Francis Xavier's in Shanghai. And they had a very good ball team. Extremely efficient, extremely well organized, extremely skilled. And here was my bunch of raw recruits coming to play against St. Francis Xavier's College. So we went in there and we took a beating of our lives. They really beat the daylight out of us because, the score was getting to the point of becoming ridiculous. It was hardly worth chucking up the scores anymore. When we reached the score of 36 to 2 or 3 points, it was hardly worth left to anyone talk about. Going beyond, it was becoming astronomical as far as we were concerned. So after the game, he saw a bunch of very dejected fellows throwing their bats and their gloves away. And so I could have said to these people, "You fellows are absolutely hopeless. I mean, you people are fit for the garbage bin. And all we can do is just, you fellows, just clear out of here, and I don't want to see the likes of you again. You're an absolute disappointment. You waste my time. You're rubbish." Well, if you train a team like this, well, that's one way you can train the team. Because you probably won't have much of a team to train after that. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is when these people have done a terrible job, and after all, they did a terrible job, and they made a complete mess of it. Mercy is when you come to these guys and say, "Look, it was a bad job. We did a bad thing here, and we deserve to be wiped out. So don't lose heart. Let's pull ourselves together. Let's examine our fault. Let's see what went wrong. Let's not weep over spilled milk. We've been humiliated today. They treated us as a carpet. They walked all over us. But this is not yet finished. Let's take heart. Examine our faults and our failings, our weaknesses, and work at it. And seek somehow to improve. And we will have a rematch again. So we said, let's get down to business and analyze all the things we did wrong." And needless to say, that's amazing, because we did almost everything wrong. So we studied and all the faults and failings and went through point by point, and then we worked out a schedule by which we're going to deliberately improve on every one of these points. Now, next year we said to them, "How about having another game?" We said to St. Francis, "No, not this bunch of guys again. These fellows are ridiculous. I mean, they're wasting our time." So we said, okay, just give us another chance. We'll play you again. Okay, seeing that we are friends, and then for friendship's sake, we'll go and waste another couple of hours. So we came on the field, and we played them. And they said, "Hey, this is a different team." Well, they could be beaten. They were beaten. They were beaten 12-8, all right? We didn't actually walk all over them, but we actually did. We beat them. They were the most surprised team. In fact, in 12 months, we could come back and beat them. By the following year, we were playing in the A division in Shanghai, in the top division. And they were struggling for a place in the second division, the St. Francis team. We were playing with the best. This is what I mean by the lesson about mercy. Mercy. It was mercy that did it. We could have written this bunch of guys off and said, "You guys are hopeless, forget it." But because there was mercy, an atmosphere of mercy, we made a mess. We're going to learn from our mistakes. We're going to do better. Applied to the spiritual realm, it's very beautiful. A fellow may commit a sin, and you say, "You are a Christian and you do things like this," and stamp him down. Christians just don't behave like this. You are disgusting. Okay, so he says, "Okay, maybe I should stop calling myself a Christian. Maybe I'm not coming to church anymore. I'm a disgrace to God, I'm a disgrace to the church, I'm a disgrace to everybody. Bye-bye. I'm going now." Now, how do you help this person? You have, through judgment, crushed the person into the ground. So you fail. You can take the attitude of mercy. Okay, you fail. You made a mess of it. Really, you made a mess. You're not going to mince words. I mean, you made a mess of the mess. But God's grace is sufficient. Don't give up. Let's press forward together. Let's try again. Maybe next time you'll fail, but not as bad as this time. And the time after that, you'll fail again, but you don't have to stop it. And then, maybe through God's grace, you're going to come through victorious. After a time, you come through victorious. You'll make it, yes. You give that person the hope through mercy. But by condemning the person, you have knocked all hope out of that person. It's finished. I wonder how many people have actually committed suicide because somebody has judged them and condemned them and said, you are hopeless, you are disgusting, you are useless. Person has no more hope. Who commits suicide? Life is not worth living anymore. God's mercy, God's loving kindness makes us great. David sinned, and God could have said, you are just garbage, I throw you out. But God had mercy upon him. David repented and said, Lord, I have sinned. I have done terribly. Now you deal with me as you see fit. And God judged him, but God had mercy. He didn't wipe him out. And then he sins again, and God has mercy upon him again when he repents. Now this is the attitude. Be merciful. It's the exact opposite of taking a condemning attitude. The Lord Jesus said, and this is the other side of it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure you judge, you will also be judged. Sometimes we are very hard on fellow Christians because we expect a high standard of them. And I have to confess that sometimes I am very hard on fellow Christians. I expect a high standard, and I am very disappointed and sometimes frustrated and set up and angry when Christians fail. But when there is repentance, when there is an attitude of feeling sorry, of repenting before God in genuine repentance, we must be merciful. We've made a mess. We'll start again. Try again. And in this way, when the whole team functions like this, when the whole church functions like this, I am confident that we can build a spiritual team that is going to be victorious. I'm amazed what you can do with a scrap of fellows who have never seen a ball in their life, put them through 12 months of training, and they can actually play to an astonishing standard. Put them through another 12 months, and they can play with the best. It's incredible. Because we constantly encourage them on. Very interesting. In Shanghai, many teams fall apart. Internal bickering, fighting, accusing each other, backbiting. And our team held together in a spirit of compassion because we started from the beginning making an awful lot of mistakes and learning to forgive one another for it. And together we grew and advanced until we were among the best. I find that it's a very precious spiritual lesson. Learning to be merciful to the weak. And so the scripture teaches us, be merciful to those who fail. Help them along. Help them to stand up again. Help them. Don't just bang them down into the ground. Accuse them, shout at them, condemn them, threaten them anyway. And let me say this. Sometimes I find that many husband and wife relationships fail. Because we become very unforgiving as husbands and wives. You finally say, I am fed up. You have made this mistake 50 times before, and I am sick of it. And I'll stop it, because I am serious. Well, we can go on like this. I'm not sure we get anywhere. But we become, that initial loving relationship degenerates into a very condemning attitude. When that happens, the marriage begins to fall apart. The marriage only holds together when you function as a team and you say, okay, that was bad, you made a bad mess of it. Okay, we'll do it again. We'll try to make better next time. Don't get too discouraged. We'll move together. You're going to win this battle yet. This is the beauty of the Christian life. And so let us close. To sum up, we see now the meaning of mercy. Mercy means in the first instance to forgive. But it also means continuing to sustain those who are weak, helping them through to victory, until finally they are able to be victorious over sin. This is the beautiful teaching of the Lord. And when we live in this way, both forgiving our enemies, forgiving those who offend against us, and helping them to victory spiritually, this kind of person can be sure to receive God's mercy on that day. Let us be quiet before God, we pray.